Next on Telling the Truth, the ministry of Stuart and Jill Briscoe.
God wants to reveal himself to us. He doesn't want us wallowing in speculation. He wants us on the solid rock of revelation, but he fully recognizes that if he simply drew aside the drapes and revealed himself in all his glory, human beings couldn't stand the sight. So, as the hymn puts it, God reveals himself, quote, veiled in flesh. Veiled in flesh. In other words, he comes in the form of Jesus, bearing humanity. And in humanity, his glory is veiled. So we're not burned up at the sight, and we have a revelation of God that we can handle.
God in human form, so that we might know him. That's who Jesus is. Today on Telling the Truth, Stuart Briscoe talks about the God who desperately wants you to know him. The God who came to reveal himself to you. Stuart tells us more in just a moment. Before we get started today, we want to tell you about an exciting opportunity this month. Generous friends have offered to double your gift, up to $120,000, to ensure Telling the Truth finishes the year strong. We'll say thanks for your year-end gift with a copy of The Best of 2023, the most loved teachings from the Briscoes this year. So call today to have your year-end gift matched and request your copy of The Best of 2023. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Let's go to Stuart now in John chapter 1 for the message, God with us to reveal himself.
Preachers are a very peculiar breed. They can talk endlessly. Some of them can actually talk endlessly about one word. And whilst I am not quite in that league, I am going to talk about one word. And the word, of course, is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is an Old Testament word. It's a name. It means literally God with us. When Joseph was visited by an angel and told that Mary was with child, Joseph was told that the baby's name was Emmanuel. He was also told that his other name would be Jesus. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus means Savior from our sin. If we really grasp hold of this idea that the God who transcends all things actually came into our world to be with us, the question that would come to mind would be why? Why would he come to be with us? And of course, one of the answers we looked at was that he came for the express purpose to save us from our sin. We're going to look into John's gospel, actually the part that is called the prologue. It's the opening verses of the first chapter of John's gospel. It's one of the most profound statements in literature anywhere of any kind. And it has to do with the birth of Jesus. And it says that Jesus came in order that he might make God known to us. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Emmanuel, God is with us in order that he might make himself known to us. God wants to be known. He wants to be enjoyed. He wants to have an intimacy of relationship with the creatures that he has made. But there's a problem. And the problem is that a lot of human beings want to try and figure out God for themselves. Their approach is what we call speculation. There's no question about it that just about everybody is interested in God in one form or another. I mean, there's some people who are atheists and just say there is no God. Well, they've arrived at that conclusion because they're interested in God in the first place, to find out if there was one. There are agnostics who say, I don't know if there's a God, or if there is a God, he's not knowable. Well, clearly they've given some thought to it, and they're the people on one extreme of the continuum, and then all the way across the continuum, the people with varying degrees of interest in God. Everybody's interested in God. And the way that human beings go about developing this interest is that they tend to get into speculation. In other words, they try to figure out what God's like. They sit down here, and they deal with this vast concept that is totally mind-boggling, and they form their own opinions of what God is like. Now, the problem with speculation is that it can be notoriously inaccurate. You can speculate and be dead wrong. People speculate on the stock market. You can be dead wrong. people speculate in all kinds of areas, and that there's really nothing to go on. Fortunately, there's another approach as far as God is concerned, and that is, instead of thinking of speculation being me from here trying to figure out God, it is the reverse. It is God taking the initiative in revelation, not speculation, revelation, and God determining to reveal himself to us. Now, that's basically the thrust of the fourth gospel, that God in Christ revealed himself to us and made himself known. Now, Moses, at one stage in his career, was having a discussion with God about what he'd been asked to do. And Moses was pretty straightforward about it. He said, God, if you don't come with me, I'm not going. I'm just not going. And he said, what I'd really like would be a revelation of yourself. I'd really like to know what you're like. And God said, well, you can't have the kind of revelation you want because no one can see God and live. In other words, there is something so awesome and so grand and so majestic and so holy and so inherently, intrinsically righteous about God that human beings cannot bear the sight. It's not too difficult for us to understand that. If there's an eclipse of the sun and we want to look at it and we want our kids to see it, we say, do not look straight at the sun. It'll burn your eyeballs. So we have to look obliquely at it. In the same way, God wants to reveal himself to us. He doesn't want us wallowing in speculation. He wants us on the solid rock of revelation, but he fully recognizes that if he simply drew aside the drapes and revealed himself in all his glory, human beings couldn't stand the sight. So, as the hymn puts it, God reveals himself, quote, veiled in flesh. Veiled in flesh. In other words, he comes in the form of Jesus, bearing humanity. And in humanity, his glory is veiled. So we're not burned up at the sight and we have a revelation of God that we can handle. I have the privilege of preaching all over the world and I go to lots of places where the people don't speak English. And I always tell them, you must learn English. You really must learn English for one very good reason. English is the language they will speak in heaven. And they're surprised to hear that. And they say, why is English the language that they will speak in heaven? I said, because God knows you can't get Americans to learn another language. So I have to speak through an interpreter. And as I speak through the interpreter, for instance, I was in Japan not long ago and I had an interpreter who just came up just above my waist. And I would say a sentence and then he would interpret that sentence and it would go on as long as a paragraph. And I have a sneaking suspicion he was preaching his own sermon, but I don't know. But the point was that my English had to be translated into language that was knowable to them. And Jesus is God with us to interpret, to reveal God to us in language that we can understand. That's the point. Now, let me just read a few verses from John's Gospel, chapter 1, because I hope that if you're not familiar with this passage of Scripture, you'll spend some time in it over this Christmas period. It is rich in the extreme. Listen to what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God the only Son, who is at the Father's side, and he has made him known.
God with us to reveal himself. That's the title of Stuart Briscoe's message today on Telling the Truth. He'll be right back with more about making yourself available to what God wants to do in and through you. First, though, we want to encourage you with this note from a listener named Howard. My wife and I hear your program in the UK. We've both found it very helpful, especially as we've gone through a great time of hardship. But our faith has been strengthened through your programs. Thank you so much. Thank you for sharing, Howard. That's the kind of encouragement your support today will help bring to more people around the world in the new year as you help share the teaching and resources of Telling the Truth so others can experience life in Christ. And we'd like to encourage you with a powerful resource called The Best of 2023. It's a collection of the most loved teachings from Stuart and Jill Briscoe this year. We'll send you the Best of 2023 series as thanks for your year-end support today to help send the timeless teaching of truth to more people around the world, trusting God to change lives. Your support makes it possible for people to encounter Christ and experience new life in Him. So please give generously. And thanks to a $120,000 matching grant, your gift will be doubled this month. So request your copy of the Best of 2023 when you call 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or give online at tellingthetruth.org. Let's head back now to Stuart Briscoe.
He has made him known. All right? Now let me try and exegete this passage. Just explain it in language that we can all understand, which is extremely difficult because this deals with some of the greatest mysteries known to man. Notice, first of all, that this passage of Scripture is about someone called the Word. Now, we need to drag in the Greeks and Hebrews here, and I know that's a bit of a problem for some folks because they can't understand why preachers always drag in ancient Greeks and Hebrews. The reason, of course, is that the Bible was written in the days of the ancient Greeks and the Hebrews in their language by people who thought in their thought patterns. So if we're to understand what it has to say to us today, we need to understand what it was saying to them then, okay? Now, the Greeks, when they talked about a word, had two ideas about it. Number one, they had unspoken words or spoken words. That's no different from us. An unspoken word was therefore an idea or a thought or a reason in their head, but they never expressed it. But a spoken word was a thought or a reason that is expressed. So the word can mean either a thought or a reason or an expression of the thought or a reason. Now let me give you an example of an unspoken word. I'd preached one day, I did my best, I thought it was a halfway decent sermon. And at the end of it, a lady came up to me, and clearly she was not impressed. How did I gather that she was not impressed? She said to me, "When are you going to say something relevant? When are you going to say something relevant?" And a thought came into my mind. Would you like to know what that thought was? The thought was, "Right now, lady. Right now, I'm going to say something extremely relevant. But you'll be thrilled to know I never expressed that thought. It was a thought that was an unspoken word." Now then, the Word is a title that is clearly given to the Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John says, and we gazed upon His glory. And then he writes the whole of his gospel about Jesus. So Word is a title given to Jesus. What's the point of it? The point of it is this, that Jesus is described as being the thought or the reason behind all things. Now, that's mind-boggling. The thought or the reason behind all things. But then a step further. And in addition to being the thought and reason behind all things, he has become the unique expression of these hidden thoughts and reason behind all things. Now, goes on to say this about the identity of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the literal tense is, in the beginning, the Word had already been in a state of continuous existence. Now, we have a problem with that immediately because we can't figure out what in the beginning was. What was in the beginning? Nobody can imagine what the beginning was. Now, there are all kinds of theories. And I'm not really not concerned about all the different theories. There's some people who decided that the beginning of the universe was then, and others said, oh, no, it wasn't then, it was then. As far as I'm concerned, whenever it was, and I don't know when it was, the Word, the reason behind all things, had already been in a state of continuous existence. So why argue about the beginning? Why not rejoice in the fact that whatever it was, He had already been in a state of continuous existence? There was a professor in England, Professor Sir Bernard Lovell, an eminent scientist. He said, I'm an agnostic. I wish I was a believer like some of my friends and colleagues, but I'm not. But he said, I must say this, on the basis of purely scientific observation, we will never know what happened at time equals zero. We'll never know what happened at time equals zero. But he did say this, because we do not know and will not ever know on the basis of scientific observation what happened to time equals zero, any theory of the beginning, whether it be physical, metaphysical, or theological, has at least equal validity. And that from an agnostic. So don't get into arguments about the beginning. Just get hold of this vast statement that there's a reason behind it all. And this reason behind it all, when the beginning happened, had already been in a state of continuous existence. Now, the second thing about the identity of the Word is this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the expression with God has the sense of being face to face with God, in intimacy of relationship with God. In the beginning, the Word had already been the reason behind all things, in an intimacy of relationship with God in such a way that there was no one who could know God like the Word knows God. And then the third statement is, not surprisingly, and the Word was God Himself. So in the beginning, the Word had already been in a state of continuous existence and relationship with the Father because He was innately God Himself. Now that's the introduction to John's Gospel. Now he gets on to talk not about the identity of the Word, but the activity of the Word. And the activity of the Word, first of all, is this. All things were created by Him, and there's not anything created that was not created by Him. Positively stated, negatively stated. That just about covers the basis. Every single thing that was created by the sheer genius of the Word who was eternally present with the Father in the beginning and was God Himself. The Bible talks about God the Father creating. The Bible also talks about the Lord Jesus, or the Word of God, being involved in creation, and it talks about the Spirit of God being operative at the same time. Creation is a Trinitarian activity. But it doesn't just say that the Word is the creator of all things. It says, in Him was life. Now, life is a vast mystery. It is a total mystery. All the things that we know about life still can't explain basically what it is. We can delve into certain characteristics of life, and as we delve into certain characteristics of life, we will identify these characteristics and try to explain life by it. But you can't do it. It's like trying to explain music. I don't know if you're a fan of Mozart. I happen to be a fan of Mozart. And when I'm studying, I like to play Mozart. They say if you listen to Mozart while you study, it increases your intelligence. And I need that desperately. So I play all the Mozart I can get. Now, if you listen to Mozart, a violin concerto or something like that, you may say, well, that is just somebody scraping horse hair across cat gut. That's all it is. And all that is happening is that sound waves are being produced by horsehair scraped across catgut. Well, does that sound like a Mozart to you? Is that going to inspire anybody? I say, oh, now I'm going to get inspired by listening to some sound waves created by horsehair and catgut. That doesn't make it. You see, it's true. There's horsehair, and it's true there's catgut, and it's true there's sound waves. Doesn't explain music. Doesn't explain what it can do to your soul, do to your heart. In the same way, we can explain all kinds of constituent aspects of life, but we can't explain life. But what the Scripture says is this, that the Word, eternally present with the Father in the beginning, God Himself, in the most intimate of relationship, is the creator of all things and the source of all life. Not just temporal life, and not just physical life, but spiritual life and eternal life. Now we're mysteries, folks. We're over our heads. We're in faith areas now. You see, the thing that puzzles me is that we so trivialize Christmas. And we're missing the point that often we get all gooey-eyed about a little baby in a creche, and we get all, you know, all excited about the fact that there was no room at the inn, and we're kind of moved by the fact that the oxen were mooing and the donkeys were braying, whatever it was, while the baby was born. That's all well and good, but we're talking about the Word, folks. We're talking about the Word becoming flesh. We're talking about the Creator of all things, the One who is the source of all life, and the One in whom is light.
The Creator of all things came to us so that we might know Him. That's Stuart Briscoe closing out today's Telling the Truth message. He picks up right there tomorrow, and he's coming right back to answer a few questions today's message might have sparked in you. When you give a gift this month to support the teaching ministry of Telling the Truth, your gift will be worth twice as much, thanks to a generous $120,000 matching grant. As we approach the end of another year of ministry, your support is vital to ensure more people around the world can hear God's Word taught plainly and clearly so they can experience life in Christ. Your gift will help send the timeless teaching of truth around the world, trusting God to change lives in 2024 and beyond. As thanks for your support, doubled by the match, we'll send you a copy of The Best of 2023, which features the Briscoes' most loved teachings from this past year. It's sure to keep you encouraged and challenged to live for Jesus all next year. So be sure to request your copy of The Best of 2023 when you call today and give a gift to help keep telling the truth going around the world. And again, remember, whatever you give today is worth double with the match. Call 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388, or give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Stuart to answer a couple of questions about today's message. Stuart, why shouldn't believers get caught up in when the beginning was? What's the harm in that?
I don't think it's particularly productive for people spending a lot of time trying to figure out when the beginning was, for one very obvious reason. There were no eyewitnesses at the time, so we can have no definitive statement as to when it actually was. But there's another much more obscure reason for it, and it is this, that when the beginning happened, that was the beginning of all things, including the creation of time. And so when you're talking about when the beginning was, you're talking about time, but time did not exist until it was the beginning. So I think you can chase your tail on this whole thing, and in the end, you're going to have to come to a very simple faith position, and that is, I believe that things do exist. I believe that things are not eternal. I believe, therefore, that things had a beginning. When it was, how it happened, what precisely transpired at the time, I am not known. I do not know. We are not told, and I will not try to go any further.
Stuart, you said today that Jesus is the thought and reasoning behind all things, everything. How should that knowledge that His is the thought and reason behind all things impact our worship of Him?
The idea that Christ is the thought or the reason behind all things is going to have a profound impact on us if we genuinely believe it, because it will mean that we would approach every aspect of life with a marked degree of reverence and awe. We would recognize that this is an expression of the power of the Son of God in evidence in my life. I see the complexity, I see the intricacy, I see the wonder of it all, and that would lead me to a sense of the enormous complexity and intricacy and wonder of who the Creator of all things really is. but it would also make a difference to the way I handle the things that are available to me. They're his. They are what he has thought of. They're what he has thought to give to people like me. And so there should be a tremendous sense of gratitude. So this fundamental idea that matter is really that which matters to God, because he was the thought behind it and the power to bring it into being, will change the whole of my attitude to the created order of which I'm a part.
Thanks, Stuart. We hope today's message encouraged you. Before we go, remember that when you give today to help keep Telling the Truth broadcasts like this one going out around the world, your gift will be doubled by the $120,000 match. So call now to give and remember to request your copy of The Best of 2023 with our thanks. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Next time on Telling the Truth, the second part of Stuart's message on the God who came so that we might know him. Listen in and experience life.